It's my honor to have Brother Tony Finney with us tonight. He's the pastor from the First Baptist Church of Conestee, and he's my friend, and I thank God for him. Brother, you come on and you mind the Lord tonight, and give us what God's put on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. I sure do love you. Thank God for you. This is the first time that I've had the opportunity to lay eyes on this place, and I'm thrilled at what God's raised up here. I praise the Lord for His kindness shown to this people in this place, and I trust that you're keenly aware of the caliber of man that God's given you here, and I'm thankful as you are. I want to say thank you for the good meal that we enjoyed, all of the labor that goes into that, and to having a meeting such as this. This doesn't just happen, and I appreciate all of the effort. I'm grateful, and I would say to you that you've not only helped me, but it's obvious you've touched the lives of many others as well, and the Lord will continue to bless you as you labor for Him. Also, I want to make mention of that choir. What a blessing to hear from the choir tonight. I appreciate the right kind of singing. And it stirred my heart toward Jesus. Thank you for that. And I had no earthly idea that Barry Rackley was so gifted. It's just amazing. It's amazing, brother. I sat there overwhelmed at what a great God that He could do something like that with the likes of you. I love Brother Barry Rackley. Thank God for him. I know you do. It's amazing how the Lord touches him and uses him, even in singing. I was not aware of that. I would say it's not going to be very difficult if we could get a copy of that. It'll not be difficult for us to raise money for that bus. Please take your Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Brother Jarvis, I'm humbled that you would ask me to come and be here tonight. I feel as though I need to make mention tonight the reason as to why I'll not be able to be back tomorrow. I'm within driving distance of this meeting, and this is my first time to ever be in it. I trust it'll not be my last. I've already enjoyed the company that I've had here and the sweet spirit. But tomorrow, we have a funeral there at the church, and I'm going to have to be engaged in that thing. And that's going to occupy the major portion of the day. And then in the evening, I'd already had, and me and Brother Jarvis talked about this, already had a former engagement. And so I apologize that you only see me today and you get to feed me and then have to listen to me preach and send me on my way. But it's not because I desire to be antisocial with you. I promise you I would love the privilege to hang around. Sometimes we don't always get what we would desire. But I'm glad for the time I get to spend with you. Tonight, the Lord has touched my heart emphatically this evening for this particular passage. And it may be far from what some would consider to be camp meeting style material. However, this may be a text which gives us some of the greatest practical truths for life that I have seen in a while. And so I hope tonight that God Almighty will transfer these from the pages and from the preacher to your personal life and experience and will somehow be of help to us throughout the building. Would you bow with me in prayer? My Heavenly Father, I bow because I stand in need. I am not in this place tonight, certainly because I'm capable or able, but I'm here by Your good grace. And dear Lord, tonight, to the best of my ability, I want to lay myself before Thee and beg You, dear God, to please use us tonight for Your honor and Your glory. And may Jesus be made much of. Lord, I beg You that You'd bless this good church and this pastor and this people and all the churches represented here, and that You'd continue to do a great work in this meeting. God, please do not leave me to myself. Please. Please, dear Lord, give me what I need tonight to be pleasing to Thee. And I'll give You all the praise, the honor, the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 8, I'll begin reading. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Every good Christian lady in the building should understand the importance and the impact of verse number 8. If you ever feed a preacher, he's subject to coming back. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, now notice it seems strange to us in this modern age and what we consider to be a very civilized society. Our form and fashion is so different from these early days. This woman would not have come into the room of the man of God once this little room was constructed and put together for his use. She would not cross that threshold of that door because of the custom of that day once that the man of God was inside. And then if he's speaking to her and he's not going to come out of the room, he speaks to her using his servant to be the go-between. So now Gehazi is right in this triangle of conversation. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden." Now, when she speaks here in such a fashion, many would be offended because it sounds on the surface as though she is calling the man of God a liar. She has prefaced this, though, with the tenderest of terms. She said, "My Lord," and she did not use capital letters. But she did acknowledge that he's the man of God. And basically she is saying, I am totally unworthy of a kindness such as this shown to me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Now I'm sure you've noticed that three times now our text has said it fell on a day. I'm going to be preaching tonight for a few moments on this third day experience. It fell on a day. Now, this third day that will be different from any other day that she has ever opened her eyes to see, this will mark her for her entire life. I do want to remind you, because much has been said tonight and much is going to be said about the great difficulties of life and the struggles and the hardships that all of us face in this world. And now she falls on a day to where she is going to experience extreme pain. But prior to this difficult day, the Bible makes mention of 2 days that were special days, good days. And I would have to be honest, I've been saved since a teenager. I answered the call to preach in 1979. I know what it is to go to the cave of Adullam and wish you had never been born. But I promise you that I've had more good days than bad. And she has experienced now 2 good days for the 1 bad day. But those bad days, when they're bad enough, they etch us so deep that our world is never the same. Verse number 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now the daddy didn't understand the severity of the situation. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died right in his mother's lap. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder's that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Remember the protocol? Remember the care? By custom that has to be taken now in approaching the man of God. But when that heart gets broken just right, all formalities go out the window. You may not fall on your face in a floor and squall regularly, but you get broken just right. And I promise you, you won't care if an entire body of your friends are standing and watching. You'll lay and weep like a child. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Be careful what you expect of your man of God. There are many times that things happen in all of our lives that God does not reveal to the man of God exactly why that happened. And now, clearly, Elijah's stunned that he had no understanding of this. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I say, do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins. He knows now it has to do with the son. And take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched forth himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, please do not come to me after service and ask me the meaning of verse number 34. After all these years of study, I've never gained it yet. But I promise you, if you want to find one person that is peculiar and will not operate in an orthodox fashion always, you'll find it in the man of God. God gives us some unusual instructions from time to time. And the man of God has to be the kind of man that's bold enough to put into action what God puts in his heart to do. And that's exactly what Elisha did right here. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. He called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I'm sure this was one happy mother. The Bible said that it fell upon a day the third time. That day that's going to mark the rest of her life. That day that no matter if she lives to be 100 years old, if someone walks up and says, has there been some point in your life where the knife penetrated the center of your heart, she will identify with this day that fast. Sometimes life is treacherous. And the thing that's amazed every one of us so much as we have studied this particular text for years is the fact that this woman, after she now sees the lifeless body of her son, and she takes him up, bears him, no doubt, close to her heart, works her way up those little steps into the room of the man of God. I can almost see her tenderly. She doesn't toss the body of that child. And tenderly she lays him out there, probably fixes his little clothing, makes sure he looks just right. She exits the room and closes the door, and then with haste makes her way toward the man of God. And while she's traveling across that desert floor, the man of God notices her from the mountain. And Elisha says to Gehazi, that's that woman. Go and check with her. And we're stunned when he asks the question, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she does not say, it has been well. She does not say, I'm sure it will be well. She declares, it is well. We're stunned with that kind of faith. I'm set back by that. I'm amazed by that. Now, I would not be so amazed if the circumstances were not what they are. But knowing the reality of the story, the Bible's told us twice here, that boy's dead. Dead! Her only son, dead! It is well, she declares. Now I say to you that this is more than just a measure of faith. All of us would agree that this takes the absolute grace of an almighty God. This is beyond human capability. You will not find an individual that can write a book and give you details or carry you through some kind of series in a seminar to make this all right. Man can't make this all right. That mother cannot make this all right. It's not all right humanly. It hurts. It's painful. It is not well humanly. And so the truth is that everything we read about here is grace. It's all of grace. But here's what I struggle with. I know that if we are a child of God, that God Almighty is working everything in our world for our good. Is that not what the Bible says? I mean, the difficult times, those two good days, that difficult day, it's all working together for our good. But isn't it amazing how slow it works sometimes? How slow. And yet in this case, it's immediate. There must be something that makes a difference. I know it's all of grace, but I want to give you a little principle that is a principle for life and one that the Bible bears out. And that is that our actions today will very much determine how we respond in our nightmare tomorrow. I know it's all of God's grace. There's nothing that I can do to muster up an "it is well" when my boy's dead. I've buried his son. I know. It doesn't feel well. There's no understanding it. You're crushed. If you're going to have the grace, and if I'm going to have the grace in my next trial, I want it to be quick. I want the channel to be open. I want the path to be easy for God to work that grace in my life. I don't want Him to have to spend 6 months getting me in shape. I don't want to have to endure the weeks upon weeks of God working that thing out slowly for my good. Remember this, that in life, the way we respond to our troubles will hinge greatly on how you're willing to live today. If this woman had waited until that third day to start saying, "Well, now I'm going to try to do some things right," then she has too much catching up to do. And she's going to require a lot of medication. She's going to require some psychiatrist somewhere or a self-help book. But I promise you, her life had been lived in such a fashion to where now, just as natural as breathing, certain things began to happen in her life. And there's a free road from God Almighty all the way to her need. I want you to look with me again at verse number 9. The Bible says, now remember, this is before the third day. Before the third day. Verse number 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God." Very simple thought hits my mind. She's living her life looking for spiritual things. Take a trip with me down there to the main street, Shunem. Walk down Main Street. She lives in one of these little houses down here. She has a neighbor lady on this side and a neighbor lady on that side. Over here, this lady's watching Oprah. And over here on this side, this lady, well, she's getting together some kind of board game because all the girls are coming over. But here's a woman in the middle of this house, even though she may be washing dishes or sweeping the floors, she has an eye out for spiritual things. Now the man of God's going to walk right by her neighbor. And her neighbor will never know a man of God walked down through there. The neighbor on this side is going to miss it. But not this woman. And by the way, her husband didn't even catch it. She lived her life looking for spiritual things. Typically, we find what we look for. It's impossible if we decide we're going to live our lives, all of our waking hours thinking about recreation or thinking about politics or thinking about social affairs, thinking about business, and give the Lord just a little bit of time every now and then in our thought processes. Now you say, preacher, what does this have to do with the way she responded? Well, I believe it has a lot to do with it. Did you notice the first place she went when she got that lifeless body in her hands? To the man of God's room. You want to know why? Because she's lived her life looking for spiritual things. And somewhere now this is beginning to work in her mind. I don't know what God's doing. But I know God's in my world. He's shown up time and time again. And I don't understand all of this. But I know God's in the middle of this somewhere. Amen. The very first person that you thought was in the middle of your last nightmare was the devil. It never crossed your mind. And sadly enough to say, it didn't often cross mine that God Almighty was in the midst of my nightmare. God Almighty is doing something in this woman's life. God Almighty is getting ready to... This is the preface for one of the greatest miracles in our Bible. The man of God's going to be used in a great way. All of these things are hinging on now God taking them through this deep water. And immediately she says, where's God in this? Where's God in this? I need to know where God's at in this. My heart's hurting, my heart's broken, just like any other mother. Just like any daddy would be. But where's God at in this? You don't just start thinking like that in the middle of your trial on the third day. There needs to be some days before where you decide when you get up of a morning, I want to think on Jesus today. I'm going to unplug Fox News just a little bit. Get away from MSNBC. And if you hadn't got away from there, I'm telling you, you are diseased. And I'm going to unhook from a lot of this nonsense of this world. And I'm going to get to know my God. And I want to see Him. I want Him to visit my world. I want to look for Him. I want to see His actions and His movements. I want to know how He works. I want to see Him through the prism of this book and by the opening of the eyes that only the Holy Ghost can give. Start living your life that way when you get up of a morning and say, dear Lord, I don't really want to go through the day any other way. And when I pillow my head at night, I don't need the last thought on my mind to be what kind of financial shape I'm in or how can I correct this on tomorrow. Final thought on my mind ought to be, oh dear God in heaven, Lord Jesus, I love You. Looking for Him. Looking for Him. Typically, we get what we look for. It will help you when your third day comes. Notice this. Verse number 10. She said to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick." She's saying to her husband, "Let us build this little room for this preacher." But she didn't say to him, "Ralph, I want a room built for that preacher. I want it done in less than a month." That's what she'd have done if she'd have been an American Christian woman. In a modern church, not in one of ours. She said, let us. You know, let me translate this. "Darling, I love you. You know I love you. I know you're tired. You've had a hard day at work. Let me rub your back a little bit. I love you, baby. I have a little something I'd like to ask you. Let us do this." She is subject. She's living her life subject to scriptural points of authority. Now, in this society, that blows right by all of us. One of the men that I admire most in the modern age of preaching wrote a book concerning this particular thing. That until we learn to take our position, every one of us, as being subordinate to some position of authority, we will never be able to know what it is to be spiritually free. I believe that's right. We can have no spiritual authority until we behave ourselves in such a fashion to where we're putting ourselves under the correct authorities. Some look at the man of God and they say, "Well, that man of God is a strong personality and I don't know that I want to submit myself to him." But that man of God, if he's a real man of God, he's had to submit himself to the authority of the Word of God and to God Almighty. There is always a place of submission. Every woman needs to understand there's a place of submission. Every man must understand there's a place of submission. There's a scriptural place of submission for all of these children in here. There's a place of submission for me in the local church. God has established this to be the case. All I know about this woman is this. She didn't fight against it and she didn't join a women's lib outfit and say, "I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to be my own person. I have my civil rights. And I'm not going to let any man be over me." But she didn't go that route. Now, if that bothers you, I don't know why she did it, okay? Don't come meet me after service. I don't know why she was... But she seemed to sense that she needed to be subject to scriptural points of authority. And then her third day fell. And when her third day fell, because she's lived her life being submissive to scriptural points of authority, this woman knows instantaneously that God is sovereign and He's in control of all things. I will not argue with God. I will not fight with God. I will not be a rebel. I will submit. And it's so much better when that line is clear and open. When the third day hits, instead of God having to take her down 6 months, a road before she humbles herself down. All of us pastors have pastored people for many, many years that it takes them 6 months to a year for God, in one of their worst nightmares, if it ever happens, to get them humble enough for God to help them. This woman had it just like that. Just like that. She did not argue about this. She didn't pitch a fit. She didn't go crazy. And the reason is, she has lived her life recognizing that there are scriptural points of authority. So she's already submitted. When you're already submitted and laid on an altar, what else can be killed? She lived her life this way. And because of that, the grace of God came in on eagle's wings, moving quick in her direction. Not only did she live her life following after scriptural points of authority, but I love this in verse number 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us... Wow, that's twice she said that. Let us. Let us. That means she's saying to her husband, please, let, please, but not just please, you do it, and I'm still going to do what I want to do, but twice, us. She's learned to live her life sacrificing for the things of God. Her life has been sacrificing. Sacrifice. Giving away instead of getting and gaining. In living that way, she's saying to her husband, darling, if you'll please just get on board with this. I know I don't make a lot of money, but I'll give you what I make. And honey, if you'll consent to this, if you think this is the way we ought to go, I'm not going to buy a new dress for 6 months. I'll go to the thrift store. I'll get it out of the Goodwill. I want us to do this. She's willing to sacrifice. The most difficult people I've ever seen in nightmares such as this one are those who have never learned to sacrifice. When we are always holding on to things, then when something gets cut loose in our life, and we couldn't stop it from being cut loose, we're almost like a little young'un, a temper tantrum in the grocery store. I want that charm pop! That's mine! I wanted it when I came in here and I want it now! And God's going to keep cutting things out of our lives until we learn something about this spirit of sacrificing. The work of God's far bigger than just this one preacher. Far bigger than one man. It requires so much more. And so she's learned this lesson in her day-to-day life. And in learning it, she probably went down there to the church and the pastor preached down there about tithes and offerings. And she just went ahead and got on board. And then they had a missionary come through and touched her heart. And she said, well, hey, I'd like to have a personal missionary too. And she just kind of got on board, you know. And then here comes this preacher walking down Main Street. And she said, I perceive that's a man of God. Wouldn't it be good if I could give some of my money, some of my frills, and give it to that preacher? Well, it'd be a blessing, she said. And after she lives her life like that, most of us on the outside looking in would say, now look how she gets repaid. But in her eyes, it's not working that way. In her eyes, because she has been sacrificing, now, it's just another point of sacrifice. This is not uncharted territory for her. She's already been given herself, as I mentioned before. Already been given herself. She considers her life to be God's affair and God's business. And so it's already been given over. And if the Lord wants pain, then pain it be. But I'm telling you, it is well, she said. It is well. It is well. All of your tomorrow's trials are hinging on the way we live, think, and act today. Today. I want you to notice something else. In verse number 10 as well, she says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. She lived her life desiring, it appears to me, to be around people of faith. She could have been with the ladies in the neighborhood. She could have been gathering together all the family for some kind of family functions. But instead, before the third day ever fell, she carved her whole life out saying, I'd like to be around that man of God. If I perceive he's a man of God and he's got some God on him, I won't be around him. I want him to be attached onto the wall. I want to go to bed at night with my husband, and I want to hear that man of God in there praying. I want to hear him when God settles in on him in there and he gets to exhorting and there's nobody in there, nobody thought but the preacher. But I want to hear him. I want to be around people of God, she said. That's my desire. That's my heartbeat. I could not tell you how many families I've watched just absolutely disintegrate and how many lives I've seen just roll up in a mass. Because when their third day struck, they didn't know where to go. As soon as her third day struck, it was just natural as breathing. She said, where's the man of God? Where's the preacher? Where's some people of faith? You know why? No doubt in her mind it translated just like this. I've received help before around the people of God and people of faith. And if I can just get to him, I can get some help. Me and my wife, we hadn't been married very long. It was about 4 years into our marriage, and she was expecting. And then we prepared all the little room. We were excited and thrilled, and she went full term. We went on to the hospital. Everything had just been great. It had just been so great. Long story short, the doctor said to me, you're going to need to get out. Something's bad wrong. And in a little bit, he comes and he looks at me and he says, Mr. Finney, I don't know how to explain. He said, your boy's dead. I said, my boy can't be dead. Everything's been fine. It's been just wonderful. In fact, we were just watching movement just a few moments. He said, I can't explain. He said, medically, I cannot explain this. But he said, I could not get your little boy to live. And I said, that can't be so. I need to see him. I need to hold him. And so he said, all right. And I'll never forget, I placed Daniel's little body in my hands. I took these big fingers. I don't know why this stood out to me. I rubbed his little fingernails and his little toenails. They were so perfectly formed, Brother Jarvis, so perfectly formed. And I kept thinking, that's not right. I mean, everything looks right. And I'd shake his little body, and I'd say, breathe, son. Breathe. He couldn't breathe. He didn't breathe. It hadn't been 3 months before that on a little altar at New Hope Baptist Church in Walnut Cove, North Carolina. that I had just spread myself on that altar. And I said, "Dear God, I'm yours. Whatever. I'm yours. Whatever you want, I'm yours. I'll preach." 3 months later, I'm here. My baby's dead. The only place me and my wife ever knew to go was the house of God. The only friends we had were in the house of God. We didn't know anywhere else to go. I remember going back down to that little old church. I mean, on a jam-up Sunday, we may have had 60, 65 people. We always sang in the choir. We just thought it was glorious. But I couldn't sing in the choir that day. But I came and I sat down over there, and that little old choir started singing. My little old preacher, he was meaner than a junkyard dog. I'm telling you what's the truth. He'd preach the same message every time he'd get in the pulpit, no matter what text he had. And it was, "You're sorry and you're doing nothing." But boy, he helped me in those days. That day didn't seem so hard. And God had a little something for me in the house of God. And I began to feel, Brother Barrett, just a little bit of moving again. And I thought, maybe I am alive. And it was the people of God that started coming to our little old single wide trailer, coming up on that rickety little old porch I'd made out of cargo pallets, and knocking on that rattly door. And I'd go to the door, and there stand J.C. and Vicky, and they'd have a platter of quail, and she'd fried it up. They'd be crying. They'd say, we don't know what to say. We just thought we'd bring this by. We love you." Well, I'm glad I wasn't sitting out there somewhere. Like so many people talk about, "Boy, I can serve God as good sitting in the recliner." I don't believe so. Tell you, when your third day falls, you'll find out. Oh, she had laid the groundwork. She said, "In my life, I want to be around the people of faith, people of God." And when her third day fell, didn't have to work through any nasty baggage. She was just instantly saying, "Where's that man of God? I can get some help." And I want to remind you of something. She did, buddy. She did get some help. It was well. Oh, not only did she live her life desiring to be around the people of faith, but in verse number 13, she lived her life being satisfied with God's design for her. This may be one of the most important things I've said tonight. I realize I need to be saying it quick. But in verse number 13, I want you to look at that text. "He said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, I dwell among mine own people." Does that seem strange to you? You know what she's saying to that man of God? She said, "Well, I look around and I've got a little house here. I know it's not the nicest house in the county. I know that a lot of people live a whole lot better. I don't really have the nicest automobile around. But I'm right here among my own people. I'm satisfied." She said, "I can't even think of anything." I mean, here's a man that may be able to speak to the king for. I'm doing okay. I'm satisfied with God's design for my life. Buddy, wouldn't this have been a different story at the doorstep of most Baptist houses? She learned the difficult lesson of living her life satisfied with God's design. She refused to be an Asaph.
She was not going to look around at her neighbors and see how much they had and talk about how little she had. She was going to emphasize what God had given her and where God had put her and how God had advanced her and how God had blessed her, and she was going to keep her eyes on that. And she did that thing even when she was offered what most people would think to be the world. She said, gracious, I'm satisfied. Now, the third day rolls around. And she's lived her life being satisfied with what? God's design for her life. It wasn't easy for her to live in a little shanty of a house and put all her money in an apartment for the preacher, when she could have been keeping the status up in the neighborhood, equal with or above the rest of them. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for her to ride around in that little less vehicle, that inferior carriage. It wasn't fun for her to not dress with the popular garb of the day. But because she was satisfied with those things, she had learned that to be satisfied... Are you listening to this? To be satisfied with God's design for our lives sometimes hurts. I mean, they brought you up, didn't they? Didn't they tell you that you need to grow up and be successful, go to school, make you a bunch of money? And guess what? You were the one that didn't. You didn't. And now it hurts when that 10-year reunion rolls around and they want you to come to that reunion, that 20-year reunion, and you know if you walk in there, you just in preacher clothes. And they're driving in their Hummers, living like the devil. But because she suffered those small hurts all along, now she is able to say quickly, it is well. Because I'm satisfied with God's design. God has never done me wrong. He will not do me wrong in this deal. I am satisfied with God's design for my life. Well, if I've ever been preaching, I'm preaching right now. Satisfied with God's design, even though it hurts. She says, my Heavenly Father is always right. He's always right. It might not have seemed right to her, even when she's living in a little shanty. And this doesn't seem right to her. But he hadn't made a mistake. The last thing I want to note is this. Verse number 16. And he said about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. This woman had learned to live with a sense of unworthiness. Now the psychiatrist and all those self-help books that everybody's feeding on in the stores, I'm going to tell you this woman now had a problem. She had a problem because she had poor self-esteem. She didn't think too much of herself. If she had thought more of herself, she wouldn't have felt so unworthy to get a kindness from the man of God. She'd have felt like, oh well, that ought to come my way. I built him a room. I gave. This is what ought to come to my direction. But oh no. No, she said, nay. Man of God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. This doesn't come natural. This is a learned behavior. I better say that one again. This does not come natural. This is a learned behavior. We have to determine in our lives that we're going to rehearse to ourselves the scriptural truth that I'm really not worthy of anything. The truth is, God's been better to me than I've ever been deserving of at all. And if I will do as she did and live my life this way, then when my third day falls, I'll not be standing out like a woman that me and my wife sat with in the church for probably 5 years, her and two little children, and she never could get on track. And finally at last, she breaks down in the office talking to me and my wife, and she said, I know now God put His finger on where I got off track. She said, when my husband walked off and left me and my children, she said, we were living in a little house, and I walked out in the backyard, and I walked around that chain link fence, and I paced it like a caged cat. And said it was a star-studded night, and said, I remember getting to the rear corner, and I stopped, and I looked up, and I saw all those beautiful stars. And she said, I shook my fist at God Almighty. And I said, you caused this! You could have stopped this! And at that moment in that corner of that little lot, she devastated her life. She devastated her life. Because she revealed a heart that said to God, I do not deserve this kind of treatment from you. One thing I know about the devil is he's a pretty good preacher. He knows about the sovereignty of God. Next time your world falls apart, and next time my world falls apart, I promise you that the devil's going to let me know God was sovereign and he could have stopped it. And this woman's not buying into it. Thank God. And she's getting ready to see a great miracle because of it. It is well, she said. It is well. Even though the circumstances were not well. But she has lived her life and is living her life saying the truth is, if God never shows me another kindness, He's already been too good to me. She said, I'm not the center of the universe. Other people hurt. I'll hurt. Life is bad. It's tough. God's been better to me than I was ever deserving of. And on her third day, it really paid off. It really paid off. Now tonight, I don't know why God sent me here, and I believe I preached a little bit into overtime. Oh, how my heart's moving in this direction tonight. And I don't know if you're here and you're in a third day. I don't know if you're getting ready to go into a third day. Some would say, but preacher, I haven't been living like that. Start tonight. Start tonight. Get that channel clear tonight. Just as sure as the clock's ticking, I'm headed for my next nightmare. If I live long enough, Brother Jarvis, I've literally said, God, please, I beg you, let me die. Let me die. Please. It's obvious He didn't. I'm glad tonight He didn't. Listen to me. It is imperative that we start tonight saying, Dear God in heaven, I don't want the channel to be cluttered. When my next nightmare comes, I don't want 6 months for Your grace to come along and work this to my favor. I'm going to need to be able to get in that road bed in that 24-hour period and say, it is well. Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. You've been so kind. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Altars are open. People are already moving toward the altars. I'm headed there myself. Maybe if
somebody would come just play a little on the piano or something tonight. My Father, oh dear God in heaven, I realize it's grace and all of grace. I thank you for your wonderful grace. And I know you're working all things for my good, for your glory. Lord, I don't want it to be on the slow train. I don't want to have to feel the pain 1 minute more than I have to. Oh God, help me to be more like this little Shunammite woman. Please. You said she's a great woman, Lord. Help us to desire to be this kind of great. Touch that poor soul tonight that's going through that latest nightmare and the one that's getting ready to face it. Lord, help us, please. Help us to resolve to live in such a fashion where our lives will be an open channel for your grace, your immediate grace. Heads are still bowed. People are praying all across the altars tonight. But there's time for you. There's space for you. Altar at the feet of Jesus.